Psalm 126, please. One thing about tent revivals, they bring out three kinds of people. They bring out the Looney Tunes. It's like a magnet. And then they bring out people that have a curiosity. Then they bring out people that God is their life. You just heard a woman sing, and I believe that family, God is their life. It's rare to see that anymore, but what a blessing when you see it. That they live for God. Brother Brad Devine and his family, I believe, same way. Their life is God. And that's what can bring about and take a meeting to a higher level, is people who are sold out to God. You cannot substitute that. Any church that has the power and the touch of God in it has people like that. And the more people you get like that, the better that it is. I'll read you a verse here, Psalm 147, 11, while you look at Psalm 126. Also, if you want to turn to Ezra chapter 1, I'm going to look at that a little bit. Psalm 147, 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. That is an astounding, amazing verse, isn't it? How that the Lord taketh pleasure. That word pleasure means it's the Lord's delight. He's pleased. He approves. They're acceptable. It means to have affection. That's how the Lord feels about you and I when we fear him. That word fear there means reverence. It means to honor, to cause astonishment. God wants us to be in awe of him, overwhelmed with him. That's what produces spontaneous praise. Anytime you're in a service and people spontaneous praise God, that means it ain't worked up, it ain't planned out, it ain't analyzed. Just God gets on them. They stand in awe of God's grace. That's one thing. And they stand in awe of God's glory. That'll be his presence manifested. And they stand in awe of God's greatness. And that's what causes spontaneous praise. And it's always about who God is and what God has done. When you pray, don't ever forget who God is and who you are. You don't deserve to be there within yourself, but we do deserve to be there in Christ. But to stand in awe of, to admire, don't you know that it grieves God that all of our heroes are entertainment figures and sports figures and not God himself? There ought to be nobody turns your head like the name of Christ. Amen. When you hear his name, it ought to be the greatest thing your ears have ever heard. To fear God means to honor God. I heard a black preacher say this one time, and I've never forgot this. He said to fear God means to take God serious. You take God serious every day. To honor God means you value. It's a valued price that's been fixed. It's a giving God the preeminence, the honor of one who outranks others. Worthy of all favors. So that's what Psalm 147, 11 says. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Now, so you've got there, you've got the Lord there taking pleasure. That's God's favor. In those that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. That's faith. God is honored when we keep believing against all hope because God's put it in our heart. God likes you to believe him when you can't see it. When you don't know how he's going to do it. When all the feelings are gone, circumstances have moved against you. And you still believe God, that's faith. That honors God. Listen to Psalm 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, for them that hope in his mercy. There it is again. What you think of when you think of God will determine how you pray. What do you think of when you think of God? Do you think of somebody that's a judge just out to get me, looking for me to falter and fall, and he's going to slam me to the ground? Or do you see a loving Heavenly Father who bankrupt heaven to save you? He gave all heaven, had he emptied his billfold at the cross. Psalm 33:22. Let the mercy, or thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Now, hope's not a wish. You know that in the Bible, the word hope is a confident expectation. That's what it is. A confident expectation. You're not just expecting something. You're graveyard dead serious and sure that it's going to happen. I need another metaphor there than a graveyard. That ain't too good in that situation. Psalm 130 verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Again, Psalm 147:11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God. That means all praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise God for that lively hope, that confident expectation that God hears and God answers. Psalm 126, I want to talk to you on revival when God turns our captivity. I don't know of a story in the Bible that illustrates the two great theological arguments and inquiries that there's ever been. Throughout the church age, these two things have captivated the minds of many men, and no man has mastered it yet. Yet these two things are found in Psalm 126 and the background of it. That is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. It's all right here. Revival is a total sovereign act of God. Totally. But man's got to respond to it. That's right. You cannot disprove that, so don't waste my time trying. That's a true statement. Revival is God's business. Revival is how God builds a church. It's how he purifies a nation. It's how he replenishes the ranks. It's how he brings in lost people. It's how he calls men and fills them with the Holy Ghost. It is God, the Holy Ghost, work in maintaining the church that Jesus died for. That's what it is. It's outpouring of God's Spirit. Why didn't God do this 5 years ago? Why didn't God do this 10 years ago? See, that's a mystery. All I can tell you wasn't time. So all we can have revival anytime we want to. Well, you can personally. You go try that. You just go try that. Boy, we can just have revival anytime we want to. Yeah, let's go see you do it. I've been hearing that for 35 years. I've been preaching. God's got to move on people. No sinner comes to God till God initiates that. And then that sinner must come by choice, under conviction. It's the same thing with the work of God. We walk with God. We labor with God. We anticipate revival. That's what we live for. When God is going to move and change the very outcome of people's lives and even the destinies and eternalities of nations. Psalm 126 verse number 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Not Ezra, not Nehemiah, not Zerubbabel. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Israel. God will work in ways that secures the greatest glory to Him. God saves people in a way that brings the greatest glory to Him. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we're at His mercy, folks. We're at His mercy. We're so full of sin, we don't even know how many there is. And God doesn't show it to y'all at one time. You couldn't take it. It's a progressive revelation of just the wickedness of your own heart. No man knows his heart but God. Nobody can reveal your heart to you but God. If you think you're totally cleaned up, that's because you are for the revelation God's give you at the moment. There's still things in your life God don't approve of, but He's so patient and He's so long-suffering. It might be 20 years down the road before He puts His finger on it. That's right. It took some of you 40 years to get no beatings about certain things. Don't expect everybody to get it in one day. It took you 40 years. That's why we got to have mercy with each other. There's people in the church that are spiritual. There's people in the church that are carnal. A carnal man knows better and he won't do it. There's people in the church that are the natural man, never been saved, not in the church, but go to church. And then there's people in the church that are babes in Christ and they're not doing better because they don't know better. They're just ignorant. And when they find out better, they'll do better. That's part of growing in the Lord. That's why you can hammer people all you want to. All you'll do is decrease your congregation. People don't love Christ. And God don't sanctify them in their heart. They can do all that on the outside and be the best Pharisees ever lived. Any Mormon and Jehovah Witness can live a moral standard on the outside. Paul lived the law blameless. He kept the dietary law. He kept all of it. But he couldn't keep it in his heart. That's the difference. He is full of murder, but he kept the outward law. And he did do murder. Man, it's taken me a while to get to this. When the Lord turned again. When the Lord moved on people. Stirred people. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. They were like them that dream. Well, I come to find out, Brother William let me know, had about 20 come down here from the church last night. I didn't even know. I knew some were coming. I didn't know some of them that were coming that were here. But I heard a couple of them women. I knew who they were. Ain't nobody had to tell me. They're praying in the Holy Ghost in agony. One of those women I'm talking about was having a meeting that broke out. It's been years ago, I'm trying to think when it was, probably 8 years ago. And the first night, there's overflow crowd and had to go to a bigger building, all that just broke out at the church. And there was a woman in the church that God put her in her bathroom. She couldn't get out of it about prayer. And God put something in her she ain't never got over. About prayer. God put that in her. That's what revival does. It makes people spiritual. It makes them get their eyes and their affection on what counts. I mean something that'll last. And anytime a person like that veers from that, they're miserable beyond drunkenness till they get back to that place. God ever raises you up to be an intercessor, you can be happy doing nothing else. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, for all we're glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Well, I want to talk to you about this captivity. And I'm of a firm conviction that our churches have been in captivity for a long time. That's what's wrong with us. We're so captive to ourselves. We're in such captivity to sin. And we're in such captivity to this world. It controls us. And we're in such captivity to the demonic world. And for God to send revival is for God to pull us back to the place that God is a reality again. A reality to you. God's got to be real to you. God's got to be a reality to you. It can't just be, you know, religious words and religious terms. It's got to be a relationship that's real to you. More real than the air you breathe. More real than the ground you walk on. Now, when you see the enemy prosper, that's God's judgment on a nation. When God's favor is manifested by keeping his enemies restrained, that's mercy. When we see the heads broke down and the walls being torn down, that's God's judgment. The only hope there is revival. Is revival. Is revival. And the hope's not just the word. The hope is in what it means. It's in God. Even in Noah's day, God visited the remnant. In the book of Genesis 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God visited them, strengthening them, helped them. What do you think it must have been like? Oh, Noah had been in the building project 20 years before his first son was even born. Noah had to hire men to help him. All that labor, all that material God provided, all of that meticulous planning and the blueprint of God given to him by the Lord, all of that long suffering, warning men of the judgment of God. What kind of grace would it take to stay with it in Noah's day? The same grace is going to take for you to stay faithful in our day. Look at the million things at your fingertip that the devil's got to sidetrack you. You're going to have to make your mind up. You're not going to be dragged in to all that defeat. Amen. But God blessed in the midst of judgment. I love that verse. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. We can expect God when times get tough, when the church is not functioning in unction. There's no function or unction to function in. To bring us, Brother Randy, to the junction. When you see a lack of that, you can know. If you just wait around, believe God, he's about to do something. When it gets the darkest, that's when God gets the most glory. God can come and strengthen us and preserve us. In the day of the tribulation, that fire-breathing Antichrist is coming against God's people. His older brother lives in Washington, D.C. Oh, John the Baptist for the Antichrist is here. All that evil crowd. And in the midst of all that tracking system, in the midst of all that technology, and the brutality of the man of sin. Daniel 11:32. But such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That's in the middle of the tribulation period. What's those exploits? That's heroic deeds. That's supernatural deeds. That's power to resist the world and the devil. That's a man who'd rather die than back up. And the strength is going to be there to be steadfast. An exploit is an heroic feat. A brave feat and a heroic act, a great achievement, a great exploit is to save another's life when they're in danger. If a lifeguard goes out or a person goes out and they save a life that's about to drown, that's a great exploit. And we'd all agree with that. But to be strong and to perform difficult tasks. And when there's such heavy burdens, strong corruptions, to live right in 2016, to live right, have a prayer life, have access to God, is a great exploit. To not give in to the compromise, to not give in to the heresy, to not lose your burden for souls, to not lose your heart for God, to not lose your faith in the power of God, that's a great exploit. Say, Noah didn't do much. Well, you breathing, ain't you? Well, for Noah, you wouldn't even be here. Hey, don't judge things on the appearance. Noah, probably one of the 10 greatest men ever lived. Boy, to choose suffering over sin is a great exploit. To lose a job because you can't violate your conviction and conscience is a great exploit. Daniel 11:35, they that understand among the people. Now this is a tribulation period. They that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity, by spoil many days. They're going to die by the fire, by the sword. They're going to be beheaded. They're going to be put in prison. But they'll not deny their Lord. That's a great exploit. God's going to come on at 144,000 Jews, and they're going to be invincible, and the devil can't kill them. Boy, there's some he can lay his hands on. But in the midst of all that, those two witnesses are going to prophesy. And when they're put to death, God's going to raise them up. I tell you, you're invincible, fireproof, when God's hands on you and when God gets done with you. Psalm 126. I'll never get through this chapter. I may preach a couple days on this. I guess there ain't one more day in this week, so I guess I'm prophesying. Get back. Psalm 126 verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Not Jerusalem and not Judah. Zion. That spiritual Israel. That's the remnant. That's who God's interested in, is the remnant. I talked to our evangelist last night, Brother C.T. He come at this at an angle I never heard of. He was talking about John Phillips. And a lot of scripture has a literal meaning and a prophetic meaning. Here's what I am convinced one of the interpretations of this is. Captivity here speaks of the Babylonian captivity. When Cyrus published his decree in favor of the Jews, giving them the mandate, a decree, have a permission to go to their homeland and rebuild their city, their walls, their temple that would come later. The Lord, when he done that, they said we'd like them. That dreamed. It happened so suddenly. It happened so powerfully. We couldn't believe it. Here's a man we thought was a heathen king, and he's got a burden for the people of God. He's got a burden for God, the sovereignty of God. God stirred him up. God turned the captivity of Zion means to restore the fortunes of Zion. Part of the greatest fortunes of Zion, their temple, their priesthood, their sacrificial system, their organizations and their religious rites and rituals and practices that gave them connection to God. The Jew can never have the full blessing of God unless they're in the land. They got to be in that land. Now notice here, presence and power of God in restoring all this. By the way, God said he turned the captivity of Job. God's sovereignty. Job's responsibility when he prayed for his friends. God's sovereignty stir you up for revival. Your part, get serious. Pray. Believe God. Get as close as you can. Man's responsibility. You won't do none of that till God stirs you up. And when God stirs you up, if you'll obey, yes, you can disobey, but if you'll obey, he'll give you the power to do it. The city of David was built on Mount Zion. Psalm 14:7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, and the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice. Israel shall be glad. Now, I'm just going to take a little bit. I don't know what that means. You know, it's like a preacher saying, now for the last point, in closing. That means he's going to get done before midnight. Ezra 1:1, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, no wonder they thought they was a dreamer. Thus said, I'm talking about the man that runs the world empire that whooped the Babylonians. Thus said Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He hath charged me to build an house at Jerusalem and in Judea. Now, not only did God stir up this king, he said, king, this can't wait 10 years. Get on it right now. He stirred him up to the urgency. Only God can stir us to the urgency of the hour. My daddy always told me a man will never get saved till he gets desperate. Amen. He'll not get saved till he can't live without it. And the church won't have revival till we can't live without it. The relief from exile was granted the very first year of the reign of Cyrus. You know, God can put down one and put up another when it's his will. I told this story, I think, here before. Let me illustrate this in modern terms. Franklin Roosevelt was one of the biggest Semites that's ever sat in the White House. He hated Jews. His buddies were Henry Ford and Joe Kennedy. And FDR was informed that the Jews were trying to form a nation. He said, over my dead body. In 8 days, they were having his funeral over his dead body. And God raised up a cussing Baptist from Missouri by the name of Harry Truman, who had been taught the premillennial coming of the Lord, and it's Harry Truman at the right time, at the right place. And America was the first one recognized the state of Israel. Hallelujah! God let us be the first one. God raised up Cyrus. First year of his reign, he made a decree that all the Jewish exiles who were of heart could return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. While those people lost all hope, probably didn't have a Bible, and them that did forgot it. Boy, those devout people didn't. They said, what's going on here? He said, well, we've been telling you this for all these years. Jeremiah made this prophecy, and Daniel's going to be reading the book of Jeremiah when it's revealed to him what God's going to do. And you know what the Bible says here? Ezra 1:3. Though God had declared it, it's like when old Simon Peter's put in prison and the church is over there in prayer for him. And the angel of the Lord come down and let him out, and he went over there, and Rhoda come to the gate, and he said, hey, go tell everybody, open the gate. Praise God, God's let me out. She said, we ain't got time to talk to you. We're praying for Peter to get out of jail. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Amen. When God turns it. That's why the psalmist said, turn us and we'll be turned. Verse 3, who's there among you? If all the people, his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. This old boy's got converted. He said, he's the God, the God. He uses God's covenant name here. When he talks to Lord God, he said, God stirred me up to build him a house, but I can't build it because I'm not a Jew. I can't build it. I'm not one of his people. That's his responsibility. God's give the responsibility of the work of God to the church. Amen. Cyrus said, God's people must do the work and get burdened. He said, God stirred me up. I'm going to make a decree. I'm going to give you authority to go through every nation. And the supplies you need are all going to be provided for anybody that now God stirs up and will listen and move. If God stirred you up for this meeting, you'll just fall on your face somewhere and shout. A lot of people ain't stirred up. He stirred you up. You know why? He believed you would submit to it. Ezra 1:4. God didn't fool with Lot down there in Sodom. He fooled with Abraham. Ezra 1:4. Whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of the place help him with silver and with gold, with goods and with beasts, besides a freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Now he decreed here that wherever the remnant is found, not just in Babylon, Media Persian Empire, but wherever any Jews to be found that's got a heart in any place to go back and rebuild the temple and the city, he said, by issue of judicial and by kingly decree, you're to contribute to their expenses, and that's in order. That's what he said. Besides the freewill offerings, you got a neighbor over here, you live 200 miles from here. You got a neighbor, they got a heart to go back, they're a Jew, and they got a heart to go back to build the wall, or to build the house of God. You are under order to help them go. Amen. I'd say that's God turning again the captivity. Ezra 1:5. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites withal. Them whose spirit God had raised to go up to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Now God stirs up people, but they can't go forward really till God stirs up the leaders. It's so important. I got to thinking about this last night. I've been called to preach 43 years. When I was a kid, and I've been preaching 35. Brother Andy, I've been full-time at least 30 of those years. What an account I've got to give to God for all that time God's given me to take care of the flock of God. Now, I was an evangelist in some of that, but that don't matter. God give me time. God give me the opportunity where I could give myself to the Word of God and prayer. And though I don't mean we can't do other things. We don't. I mean, you can go sit in a deer stand. Brother Andy Hobbs, I think, might have told me this, and be full of the Holy Ghost and Spirit. I'm not talking about living in bondage. I'm talking about whatever you do, bring glory to God. You take your youngins down and put them on a boat and take them fishing, that bonds you and your family. That's a spiritual thing. Amen. Do it as unto the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about foolishness. God, stir up our leaders. Oh, listen, you may not be a preacher in here. Well, boy, can you help one? God, get on my pastor. Oh, he don't need me criticizing him. He needs me helping him. He needs me holding his hands up. Oh, God, remember him. Remind him of the days of old. Let him remember the anointing of the Holy Ghost on his life. Ezra 1:6. All they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold and goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Now, my dear people, this reminds us of Egypt when the children of Israel are about to leave Egypt. Boy, they got to get caught up on a lot of back wages. And God give the children of Israel favor with those Egyptians. And they unloaded their wealth on the slaves. And they went out of Egypt rich. All that gold, all that silver, abundance to build the tabernacle, to do it. God supplied 40 years of need right there. And he'd feed them when he got them in the wilderness by the people of the Egyptians. And they did it gladly. God gave them a heart for them. Sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. So their neighbors obeyed this Persian king. Give them goods, give them money. Ezra 1:7. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar brought forth out of Jerusalem, and put them in the house of his gods. You know what Cyrus said? Said, yeah, when we conquered, when we conquered the Babylonians, they'd taken all those valuable vessels, articles from the temple. He said, we're returning them to your God and to your people. You talk about letting go millions upon millions of dollars of gold and silver. Just give it back to its rightful owner. Why, God stirred him. God can stir him heathens on the Supreme Court. If any of them saved, hallelujah for them. They can't be but one or two if they are. I wouldn't think. Ain't no doubt the liberals ain't. You can't be a liberal and be saved. I just don't think you might camp for a week till God changes your heart. I don't see you can be a liberal religiously or politically and know God. Liberals are God deniers, are Bible deniers, are miracle deniers. Those that believe in the Red Sea instead of the Red Sea. You heard, this is a story you've all heard. We've all laughed about it. That old brogan wearing country mountain preacher goes to the seminary to get some help. He's sitting in there and the professor said, upon our studies and through the findings of archaeology, we now know it wasn't the Red Sea. It was a marsh they called the Reed Sea, and it's just a swamp. That old boy got to shouting and praising God, and that old professor said, boy, what's wrong with you? He said, glory to God, the miracle's bigger than I thought. God drowned Pharaoh and his army in 18 inches of water. Yeah. Praise God, I'm a Bible believer. I believe that book. Glory to God. Cyrus restored Judah, all the articles. Ezra 1:8. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, number them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Why can't these guys be named John and Leroy and, Rayvon Devlon? Cyrus directed his treasurer to count out these items and presented them to Sheshbazzar, the leader or the man who was leading the exiles. Now, it's obvious I've run out of time because this is going to take forever to get through this, so I'll just say a few more things here. Amen, Lord. How'd Cyrus know about this? What did God use to stir him? It didn't come out of thin air. You know how God stirred him? With the word of God. I believe old Daniel took in Jeremiah 29:10-14 and said, King, 150 years ago, it was prophesied, and guess what? There you are! Cyrus was going to be the king. Don't you know his knees get to wobbling? He said, man, that book is right, ain't it? Isaiah 44:28-45:5. mentioned Cyrus by name 150 years before he was born. The prophecies in Jeremiah is about the 70 years, and then Isaiah is about Cyrus by name. So the exploits and the conquest of Cyrus was foretold. You know how God did all this? It wasn't just for Cyrus. It's for that Jew to let them know your Bible can be trusted. God's batting 1,000 right now. And he's going to be batting 1,000 when it's over. There ain't never been a ball called on him or a strike. He's not fouled one off. And there ain't never been a pitcher could hit him and put him on base. Brother Randy, I put that there for you. Oh, listen to me. That's what encouraged them. They said, glory to God. God delivered our forefathers from the Egyptian bondage, and he brought us through the Red Sea, and he provided for us 40 years in the wilderness, a cloud, a pillar by night, or a pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. As a rock followed us, enough water out of that rock to feed 3.5 million people and all their livestock. But is he still a reality today? Is he still relative today? Is he the still God, the same God of Whitfield, Shubal Stearns, William Canoy, Percy Ray, Harold B. Sattler, Oliver B. Green? Is he that same God? J. Harold Smith? Is he the same God? Well, these people needed to know. God had a miracle for them too. He said, now young'uns, we've been reading about all the things God has done. You're about to see it in your day. Ezra 1:5-6, these chief fathers rose up because they were stirred. I'm going to tell you something. People come in this tent and say, well, I do this and that different. Well, that could be said about every church in here. There's not things we wouldn't do different. Maybe. One thing you can't deny is the presence of God. If God's pleased enough, if God's favored us enough for him to show up, we're drawing power to save people, I sort of believe, I think God might be in it. When God approves of something, he puts his seal of approval, his presence on it. And the presence of God brings a supernatural. God had to stir them up. Brother Andy, he's got to stir them up. They're being asked to leave all that prosperity and comforts. Why do you think only 49,000 plus left, less than 50,000 left Babylon to go back on that long, strenuous journey to a city of rubbles and ruins? Ain't nobody but people that's been stirred up. Really love God. Willing to do something in the rubble and the ruin. Most churches nowadays have so been run by flesh. When a man goes in them, all there is rubble. Takes him years to clean up the rubble, the ruin. I'm not saying all of them. I'm just saying a lot of them. They're being asked to leave all that prosperity and comforts and family that won't go. The journey itself is long, dangerous, and expensive. To return to a city with no proper homes, no roads, no institutions, no walls, no protection. Go to a city that they don't have the material to get it all done. Of course, God will provide it, but that's not what they're looking at here. A place where many of their enemies are in the land. A place where the land is actually the possession of another. But God stirred them up. And God said, right here, I've given it to you in my word. Now I'm giving it to you by revelation. I'm letting you see it in your heart. Now how many of you will believe me and go do it? Human responsibility. And all that were about them strengthened their hands with the vessels of silver, with gold, goods, and with beasts. Of course, that'd be your oxen and all the animals necessary. That's their John Deere tractors and their tractor trailers then. Now, hook up the carts with precious things. Besides all that was willingly offered. A lot of things was willingly offered. Other things that was offered because of the decree of the king. It didn't matter to them. God's just providing it. These returning were encouraged and strengthened. Their neighbors assisting them. That's why, Brother Randy, it's like a dream. It's like a dream. Not just that God did it. It's how he did it. It's not just that you're saved. It's how he did it. That's such glory to your soul. When Zion is free, the nation is free. When Zion is restored, the impact on the nations and the heathen around will be a reality. When the angel appeared to Cornelius, he said, "You send for Simon Peter. He's down there in the house of Simon the Tanner. And you tell him to come up here, send your man, tell him, come up here and preach you the gospel." Well, the angel appeared to him, and the angel appeared to Simon Peter. Why didn't the angel preach the gospel to Cornelius? Because God won't let him. That's our job. That's our privilege. The angels will swap with you in a second. Boy, we were like them that dream. Seemed too good to be true. It's like a dream. I'll have to finish this another day. But the news was so unexpected, they could scarcely believe that it was true. Sudden and overpowering joy. You know what they were like? Like a dream. And Brother Randy, one commentator likened it to this. When a man has been on the deathbed, he said his farewells and goodbyes. Of course, Christians never say goodbye. They say, "I'll meet you in the morning." But he's telling his family, "I'll see you in heaven." Doctors to give up on him. Long, long extended illness. And by a stroke of God's grace and miracle, he comes out of it. Walks again, talks again, lives for years. That's what this is like. They were in intensive care on life support. God quickened them that fast. They were like them that dream. What do you think Mary and Martha thought when old Lazarus come levitating out of that tomb? Like them that dream. God don't need me levitating. He's got airplanes now, hallelujah. He picked Philip up, didn't he? He transported him, didn't he? He did Elijah. So we're not going to say what God can't do. We're just going to say he usually don't do it. Amen. Revival is a person getting back to God being a reality in their life. Let me just say this and I'm going to quit. It's all here and it could all be said. But that's all God needs me to say for now, except these few things. Brother Andy, our people are in such captivity. They're in such captivity to sin. Romans 6. They've never put that old man on the cross. They're still controlled by that Adamic nature and soulish life. We're going into churches trying to have spiritual people with soulish people sitting on the pew. Fleshly, emotional, moody, critical, defeated, full of sin. If you just knew Brother Randy on Sunday morning what some of your people been doing Saturday night, you'd probably fall out with a heart attack. And then we're trying to produce reality in a church where people's in captivity to habits, to addictions, when God give you the power to break it. And you can break it if you won't feed it. People in captivity to the sin. People in captivity to their self. My way. Me. 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 You didn't let me sing. You didn't let me pray. You didn't recognize me. What have you got for me? What have you got for my children? Self. Self. holding grudges, won't shake hands. Church not in unity. Captivity to sin, captivity to self, captivity to the world. The world tells us how to dress. They tell us how to live. They control us. Captivity. Then captivity to the devil. We don't even discern him. He's a whisper in our ear, accusing our brother all week long. We think it's the Holy Ghost. Almost all them voices you hear about people is not the Holy Spirit. It's almost all the devil. You better learn that quick. You can't judge a man's motives unless the Holy Spirit shows it to you. And then he'll break your heart for him. Amen. Brother Randy, I feel like God's breaking. He stirred the remnant up in this meeting. That's what he's done. He stirred me up. Hallelujah. I've been trying to stir myself up. That's what you do. When God stirs you up, you stir up the gift in you. Praise God. The Holy Ghost lights that fire and you just get to fanning it with obedience and prayer, faith, and ask him outlandish, extravagant prayers that only a holy God can answer. Wouldn't that be something result of this meeting? God saved 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Wouldn't it be something as a result of this meeting, 3,000 get saved? And then later on, 5,000? Of course, you wouldn't know all of them because they, unless they all happen in one place. And Lord, I'm putting my order in if you want to do it that way. I'm going to pray according to God's will. He's going to do it the way he can get the most glory. You know what? God's blessing Brother New. I'll use him for an example. God's using Brother Randy. He's blessing his local church and then all these other churches involved. Now, God wants to bless him and God wants to bless his church. But God would rather bless 1,000 churches than just one. There's enough God to go around. You ain't got to hog up all the God because you can't hog up all the God. There's enough for everybody. China, Russia, Europe. Ain't no need you trying to hog up all the sinners. There's enough for all of us. We'd just get our church members saved that's lost. We'd have revival. God's a stirring us. That's why you're here. Brother Andy, can I take a few more minutes and say something? It was a great day in my life when I understood. In all my efforts, if I was trying to get all the church right with God to cross Jordan, I'm whistling Dixie, and that ain't never going to happen. It didn't happen in Joshua's day. Joshua had a remnant. They're called the priest. And they walked out into the Jordan. When their feet touched the water, the waters rolled back. And those priests stood there holding up the ark, exalting Christ, the commandments of God. And when they done that, all the others got over on the backs of the spiritual people. It don't take a lot, but it takes a few. And it takes a remnant that God's more important to them than anything in this world. They've been filled with faith. It's like a lot, like you believing for your lost person to they believe. You believe for that sinner so he will believe. That's all that stuff in the New Testament. That Syrophoenician woman believed for her daughter. That man brought that boy, throwing him in fire. And well, he believed. He said, God, he can't believe, but I'm going to believe for him. Then he did believe. So I don't agree with that. Well, think about that before you criticize it. It's what prayer is. It's believing so others can believe.